I would be remiss today, at this hour, if I did not express sincere gratitude for every kindness, for the new friendships, thoughtfulnesses, and above all, for the grace of our Lord and the presence of His Holy Spirit during this week. It has been an exciting experience being with you and talking to you individually from time to time. And we come now to the culminating service. At the conclusion of this sermon, we are going to make an appeal for those impressed by the Holy Ghost to make a decision for Christ. It will be a twofold appeal made simultaneously. We will invite those who need to give their hearts to Jesus in full surrender, who've not done it before, who want to join His church. We want you to hear His voice and respond. And at the same time, we're going to invite home again those who feel they've backslidden and have reproached the Lord and turned their backs on Him. Those who are impressed by the Holy Spirit to respond will be allowed to do so at the same time at the conclusion of this meeting, and we mention it now so that you will understand what we are going to do and pray about it. The almost strange title of our message today is Mind-Blowing. We have an extraordinary story in 2 Kings, the 4th chapter, the story of a good woman and her good husband who gave hospitality to the prophet of the Lord. And one day the prophet wished to do something in her behalf. His servant Gehazi suggested that since the woman was barren, it would be a mighty blessing if she could have a child. And the prophet told her a child would come. This was such surprising and improbable news that the good woman was incredulous even hearing the prophet's voice. And she responded, "Nay, my lord, do not lie to thine handmaid." And yet, in the fullness of time, this woman gave birth to a son. Now, considering how miraculous that birth was, the mother thought, surely this child will be exceptional for God. Perhaps he will be a great prophet or a great teacher in Israel. Surely he will not be an ordinary child. And all parents tend to feel that way about their newborn angels. They feel that certainly these children will excel in every direction. But as these young ones grow up and reach those years of decision, they come to a very dangerous and vulnerable time of their lives. And so the young child in our story came to years of accountability and responsibility at an age when it might be expected he would begin showing signs of fulfilling the great destiny the mother had in mind. And the record tells us that he left the side of his mother and went out to take his place in the field, growing up, you see. And while out there working with his father, tragedy struck. And the young man cried out in his great anger, in his great anguish, "My head, my head." and sorrow came to the home of the Shunammite. My head, my head. In the beginning, God made man upright, and he had no headaches, no emotional strains, no inordinate desires, no debasing lusts. He was made in the image of God, and it was not until man disobeyed God that his life's forces broke down. And today, all about us, we see the results of that fall. Violence and war, racism, divorce, immorality. And these things indicate a kind of sickness of mind in society. One New York newspaper proclaimed that 86% of all the people in Manhattan needed psychiatric care. As a matter of fact, the favorite defense of criminal lawyers today is not to say that their clients are innocent, but to say that they are guilty by reason of insanity. One magazine, in discussing drug addiction, said that some drugs abused by young people today can turn their minds to jelly in a matter of hours. Especially did they single out a drug called speed. And many young people today are walking the streets in need of psychiatric and medical help. I read of a girl who was nailed to a tree alive recently. People are sick. I read of some who found the putrefying body of a dead animal on the side of the road and ate it. People are sick. They hear voices of demons which drive them towards heinous and unspeakable crimes. Son of Sam declared he was told to kill those young girls. And the other day, a very unusual story came over the radio. A teenager in Columbus, Ohio, had been caught after stealing more than $14,000 worth of art from the museum there. Now, the court decided that he stole because he was a genius. He was so intelligent, his very intelligence demanded the things of higher culture. And since he could not afford to buy them, he couldn't help but steal those things. And then the judge said, "We don't have a jail for geniuses." So he turned the young man loose because he loved art. Now, I happen to love money. And I wonder what the court would think if I indulged my affection for greenbacks. The point is that all of these things indicate a deterioration of society as we know it. And they are symptomatic of sickness, a sickness of mind and spirit, which the rejection of God and God's way brings about. And the spectrum includes every ugly and vile thing imaginable. God said, "Hear the word of the Lord." Hosea chapter 4 and verse 1. Here is God clamoring for attention. He says, "Stop and hear the word of the Lord. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood toucheth blood. Therefore the land shall mourn." And if those words from the Bible seem gloomy, I would like to help you sustain an impression by declaring that we are caught now in an incurable chaos. The mighty sheltering palm of God is gradually being withdrawn from the earth, and the world is being abandoned to the ministry of demons who coerce and manipulate and drive men and kings on toward the battle of Armageddon and the showdown between righteousness and sin. Another sad aspect of this whole matter is that God has given to this world the gospel. And Paul says it's the power of God unto salvation. And the gospel is being perverted by men who are too weak to declare a straight testimony, so that those who would do right don't even know what God requires. And it has become a shocking experience just to read the news and just to live in this present world. Human beings are actually doing things animals will not do. There is a sickness in society. Now, one writer has said that all cherished sin is mental disease and represents a disordered mind. And I agree with that. If one would choose sin rather than Christ, he is insane. If one would prefer to be lost rather than go to heaven, he simply is not wrapped tight. And the head is where the trouble is. So let's go back to our story in 2 Kings. The young man cried, "My head, my head." At just the age when he might be expected to go out and fulfill his destiny, this young man who had been the joy of his mother's heart, the one she thought surely would be another Elijah or Elisha, the one who had been happy and innocent for so long, is now grown up a bit and suddenly is afflicted and screams in his torment, "My head, my head." It is true of so many young people. You stop a little boy and say, "What do you want to be when you grow up?" And always he has high aspirations. "I want to be a doctor or a lawyer or a preacher." You say to a little girl, "What do you want to do when you grow up?" "I want to be a nurse. I want to be a missionary for God." But alas, as soon as many of them are old enough to start fulfilling those dreams, the devil comes in with his mighty temptations and they get sick in their heads, contaminated by the venereal contagion of disease called sin, the fever of pleasure madness, broken out with iniquity pox, swollen with pride and self-glorification, blinded by the flash of empty promises of the devil in this world, fevered by passion in a sex-crazy age, sick. And if they could have a rational moment with themselves, and in candid retrospection and introspection, look at themselves and be honest about their souls, they would scream in their peaceless torment, "My head, my head." There is a storm within the breast that will not let them rest. God has said, "There is no peace, saith my God to the wicked." You can't live crooked and think straight. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. No, I do not believe that we will do this story violence by spiritualizing it somewhat. Let us designate the mother in this story, the woman of Shunem, the church, since a woman often represents the church in the scriptures. As long as the lad was near the woman, there was no great problem. It was when he left her and went out into the field where sowing and reaping are done. When he went out away from the woman, where others had their bags of wild oats and were sowing them everywhere, it was when he went out from her that he got into trouble. I want young people to know that excitement is not peace, and pleasure is not necessarily happiness. One can go to a party and giggle and laugh and dance the night away, but when he comes into his bedroom and cuts off the light, it's my head. A young lady came to me at Union College. A young lady now surrendered to Christ. A young lady praying every day. A young lady striving to make something of herself through the power of the Holy Ghost. But she came into the council room and she burst into tears and she said, "Pastor Brooks, I have surrendered to Christ. I believe He has forgiven me." But she said, "When I was out there, I took speed just once, and it has done something to my mind. And in spite of my prayers and in spite of my dedication, I have those temporary flashbacks when I appear to be totally insane. My head. I have quoted from this reference, and now I'd like to give it to you. It's the second volume, page 347. The brain nerves, which communicate with the entire system, are the only medium through which heaven can communicate to man and affect the inmost life. That's why, my young friends, we need clear heads. If you think like a fool, you will act like one. If you think debt, you will become soil. If you think cheap thoughts, you will become cheap. As a man thinketh, so is he. Now the amazing thing is, these brain nerves can only handle one strong current at a time. And they can be clogged. Or Jesus put it this way, you cannot serve God and mammon. If you allow the devil to play his melodies on the heart's strings, then God cannot. If you tune into Him, then you've tuned God out. And the channel is jammed and clogged. And God cannot reach us. That's why it's possible for young people to sit in a service and two distinct reactions are registered. One group of young people sit almost on the edges of their seats under the impact of the Holy Ghost. And in that same atmosphere, there are young people who find a corner of the balcony to talk and to giggle and to be disrespectful. The difference is not in the service, it's in the brain. My head. They sit and listen to the voice of God and feel nothing. The service is a bore. They can hardly wait for the benediction. Not only have they robbed themselves, but they have insulted God. For the spirit of prophecy says, nothing is a greater insult to God than a listless and wandering mind. And the poor preacher almost has to stand on his head just to hold attention. There is something wrong with us if we do not tremble before the judgment. We are told that angels tremble. How can we be so blasé? Satan knows the mind. That's what makes him an effective deceiver. He knows how to psych us, to make us even feel we're being smart when we throw ourselves in madness against the buckler of the Lord. But Jesus has said of this last age, it will be like the days before the flood, when every imagination was evil continually. My head. I wish now you'd listen to a very provocative and disturbing quotation. from the first volume, page 345. It is not the work of holy angels to control the minds of men. And I'm going to read that part again. It is not the work of holy angels to control the minds of men. If they yield to the enemy and make no effort to resist him, then the angel of God can do but little more than hold destruction in check until mercy visits again. Angels will not control your minds. There is where decisions are made, and you've got to decide whether you shall serve Christ or Satan, whether you shall receive the Spirit of God or be controlled by demons. And make no mistake about it, the Lord's servant says, he who refuses to give himself to God is under the control of another power. But you must decide. This young man cried out, "My head, my head." And the first thing the father said was, "Take him to his mother." And remember, the woman is representing the church in our analogy. There are some problems that can only be solved at the altar. Culture and education and good intentions will not straighten out our problem. David said in Psalm 73, "I had almost lost my way being envious of the wicked, seeing them have such a good time, watching them drive Cadillacs while Christians drove Volkswagens, watching them prosper while children of God seemed to suffer. I almost lost my way until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end." Oh, my young friends, you've got to come to the altar to get your head straight. And when the mother finally got a hold of him, he was in bad shape. Verse 20 says, she held on to him until noon, and then he died. What a sad, sad story. He died at noon. He died when the sun was highest in the heavens. He died prematurely. He died when he should have been living the most constructive life. He died at the moment when his potential should have been strongest and sharpest. At noon! We think of the heroes of the past, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, David. We think of the pioneers, Ellen and James White, and all the others whom we like to think about. They all served God in their youth at noon. But there was wisdom in that woman. 2 Kings 4:8 calls her a great woman. And she felt things and saw things and knew things that others could not understand. So she didn't even call in the neighbors when her son died. She laid him out on the bed that was prepared for the man of God. And she charged the young man who brought him to tell no one, "Keep my secret until I reach the mercy seat." In other words, he's dead, but I'm not going to bury him too soon. And I say to the church this morning, I've talked to young people this week who have been dead in trespasses and sins. But let's not have any funerals. There is a balm in Gilead. There is somebody who can still raise the dead. There is somebody who can still bring to life these dead spiritual natures. Let's not have any funerals yet. One of the great preachers of our church was dead in trespasses and sins. His father told me this story. He was so wild, so caught up in pleasure seeking, that he defied the sanctity of his home and brought grief to his parents. One day he tried something harsh. He said to his son, "If you come in after 12 tonight, the door will be locked." He said that with tenderness and with hope.
And then he and his wife couldn't go to sleep themselves. They sat up in prayer until the hand swung past midnight. Now, a good man has to keep his word, so he got up with a broken heart and he locked the door. But early the next morning, he pulled back the shutter, looked out the window, up and down the driveway, until he spotted his son's car. And then, dressing quickly, while it was yet before day, he went out to that car, and it was cold out there. And he saw his boy drawn up in a knot on the back seat, trying to sleep. Father said he knocked on the door. And when his son opened it, he said, "Son, here's a key. You've always got a home. The only thing I was trying to do was bring you to your senses. But since you are determined not to listen to God, nor to your parents, I want you to know you've got a key, you've got a home, and you've got parents who love you." One night while they were in prayer, they heard weeping in the home. They didn't know what it was. It seemed as though you could feel the house tremble. And suddenly down the stairs came that boy. The man who told me this said, "I'd almost given up," but his mother kept saying, "Just keep on praying. Just keep, look, don't start having funerals. Just keep on praying. You ought to be out there right now praying." That young man walked downstairs weeping uncontrollably. His parents threw their arms around him. The mother said, "Son, are you in trouble? Have you done some crime?" "No," he sobbed out. "Have you got someone else in trouble?" "No." "Then what is wrong?" And all he could say was, "Pray for me. Pray for me." Today, that young man is the president of one of our conferences. That mother in our story was a woman of faith. And faith not only overcomes the world, but faith can overcome death. And when she ran out of her house in a hurry, the neighbors and the servants wanted to know, "How are things?" And she gave a response that we ought to carry in our hearts today. Her response was, "It shall be well. It shall be well." She didn't even tell her husband. She charged the boy who knew to help her keep her secret. And to every inquiring heart, she said, "It shall be well." What a wonderful testimony to tell the unbelieving, faithless world today. When they say it's not possible to live right, say to them, "It shall be well." When you are discouraged and the devil tells you you've gone too far in sin to ever be saved, cry in the devil's face, "It shall be well." Keep on saying it until you hear the celestial antiphony respond in no uncertain terms from glory, "It shall be well." Ladies and gentlemen, the church needs this faith today. When so many are dead in trespasses and sins, and others showing signs of cyanosis, we need the faith that says, "It shall be well." And so that woman ordered a donkey saddled. And she told her young servant, "I want to go in a hurry, and don't slack off for my part. I must go and see the man of God." And the story is so succinct, it says that Elisha and his servant were somewhere, and he looked and saw her in the distance. I'm glad to know you don't have to go and snatch the arm of the Lord to get his attention. He's looking for you all the time. And when Elisha saw her coming, he said to his servant, "Yonder is that Shunammite." Reminds me of the father of the prodigal. He had been searching the arc of the road in the distance for a long time, looking for a little speck. A little speck with a familiar gait and a familiar mannerism. One day he saw such a speck and he said, "Yonder he comes." And he went running out to meet a young boy covered with the stench of the pig pen. But he took with him a robe and a ring and righteousness and restoration. Let's say amen out there. "Yonder comes that Shunammite." The servant got a little bit excited and ran out to meet her. And he said to the woman, "How is everything?" She said, "It is well. There are some things you just can't talk to other folks about. There are some things you gotta say to only one. There are some things that others can't help you with. You see, young people, when your heart is all burdened, there's only one. There's only one when your heart is heavy. There is only one when you are spiritually dead. There is only one when shame and disgrace darken your life. There is only one when guilt rolls down the horizon of your soul like thunder. There is only one when reproach crashes down like breakers on a defenseless beach. There is only one when habits have become masters and have made you a slave. There is only one when your own conscience condemns you and everybody else bows his head in your presence. There is only one when you've done such stupid things your parents are ashamed of you. There is only one when society says you are worthless, not even worth the time of day. But thank God, in the words of the hymn, there's one, the blessed, blessed Jesus. He's the one. The woman had done all she could. She had nursed that boy even to the gates of hell. And her faith passed into the death chamber and dispensed the darkness and dread of that hour. Now it's up to the man of God, who in this analogy is a type of Christ. The servant took his staff and went running. And when he got to the place where the boy lay, he stretched the staff of the prophet over him, only to return, meeting the master on the way to say, "He is yet dead." The woman said, "Let the servant go if he pleases, but as I live, I will not leave unless you go with me." I want you to know Jesus will go with you. When your life is a mess, Christ will personally help you. He will not pass it off to some angel or to some prophet. When you're all in a mess, Jesus himself will come to your aid. Christ will not leave it to someone else. He will come personally. And when the prophet got there, the record tells us what he did. Says he put everybody out of the room. Everybody. And he shut the door upon them twain. Twain means two. We've come almost now to the moment of decision. And Jesus is trying to shut everybody else out of the room. You can't sit there now watching your boyfriend. You can't sit there now waiting on your roommate. You can't sit there now to see what the campus bully is going to say. It's just you and the Lord now. The prophet shut the door. And having done so and entering into prayer, the Bible says he did a strange thing. He stretched himself out upon the land, putting his eyes to the boy's eyes. When Jesus comes, you start seeing things his way. Put his mouth to the boy's mouth. When Jesus comes, your heart filled with the words of life, put his hands to the boy's hands. When Jesus comes, you dedicate yourself to doing those things that are pleasing in his sight. Put his feet to the boy's feet. When Jesus comes, you go where he wants you to go, to do what he wants you to do. And then something happened. And it's almost strange in our Bible. It says that as the Lord stretched out through the prophet on the inanimate clay, suddenly he began to warm up. Some of you are so cold. Some of your services are cold. And we hide behind a term called respectability. Methinks that's just a part of the problem. When the Lord has done something for you, you warm up. And as he began to warm up, the record is suddenly he sneezed. Now that I've been trying to figure that. It just says he sneezed seven times. And I thought about it and I thought about it. And I said to myself, what happens when a man sneezes? And while I don't know all that a scientist might know, this I do know, that a sneeze comes about
when one takes in large gulps of fresh air and it explodes out through his nostrils and his mouth. So this lad drank in large volumes of the oxygen of life and expelled the carbon dioxide of death, and he came alive. He came alive.
And the prophet walked out the door and said to the woman, "Go in there and see your boy. Bow your heads, please. Close your eyes, please. Lord, you've been with us this week. We know it. Victories have been won, and we know it. You've been so good and so kind. You've brought some prodigals home, and you've led some sinners to the cross. Oh, blessed Lord, now it's time for you to work, because there is something that man cannot do. And even if I had power to move these students with emotionalism, I would decline. For that kind of commitment wouldn't be worth a dime. And so, Lord Jesus, I'm going to take a moment now for you to do your work. I have no goals, only that you would do your work. And only that people who need to respond, whether they are students here or not, would decide to say yes to the Savior. So I plead for the Holy Ghost now to visit from heart to heart and from pew to pew. And Lord, we're not even going to have any music. We're just going to spend a few moments in silence now. So come close to us in the name of Christ, we ask it, and to thy glory. Now while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I'm opening the doors of the Lord's church. I'm asking for two kinds of people this morning. If God is impressing you, to respond to him. If you are a backslider, and I've talked to one or two or three or four of you, baptized as children but never had an experience of conversion, you've reproached the Lord, you've done shameful things, and you want to come and get it right, then I'm calling you. And then those who have not been Christians and you want to join the Lord's church, I'm calling you. And perchance there's someone here who has been a Christian but you have not understood all the time that you should keep all of God's commandments, and you want to join a church that believes in that and that's getting ready for his coming, these three classes, right now, we're going to wait for you. If God is speaking, stand up where you are and walk down here to the altar with me. That's what I'm asking right now. And I'm going to wait for you. Please just face this way and wait and pray. Drugs, self-abuse, fornication, homosexuality, whatever the sin is, you may come alive today. I'll wait a moment or two longer. I'd appreciate it if all of you who are looking around would either pray or just close your eyes and not meddle. The door is shut now. It's between God and these young people. Now, if there's some older ones who ought to come, there won't ever be a better opportunity than right now. And this is no general appeal. I'm not interested in you coming down here just to come or just because you felt something emotional. Rather, you not come. But if God's impressing you, do it. We're going to wait a moment longer. A young lady found me this morning. She was in the first service and she had to leave, but she said, "I want to be baptized." Gave me her name, her address. The Lord did that. No appeal was even being made. And that's what we want now. I would like to ask very respectfully that if you're not on your way down here, please keep still. I ask that very respectfully. Do not disturb the sanctity of this moment by moving around unless you're coming down here. We are praying for you. We thank God for you.
We thank God that he would condescend to gracious meeting in our hearts with his presence. And our response is to him, not to a preacher who comes for the week of prayer, but to him. Thank God. I want to conclude my prayer with a word of thanksgiving on your behalf. All who feel this way with me, say amen.
Amen.
Blessed Lord, thank you for the victories won this week on this campus. And not only that, thank you for strengthening the experience of those who are already your children. Thank you for this hour. To God be the glory. And may my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth if I take credit for what God has done. To God be the glory. In the name of Jesus. Amen.